Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you people again this morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here, and I know you all know me, but for those that are joining us online, I'm Mark Borgon, a retired minister who attends church here, and I'm filling in for Reverend Adams, who's away on holidays till Monday, so till tomorrow. I'll be trying to fill in big shoes. The announcements are in the bulletin. There's activity booklets, but I don't see any young people for the children to use during worship. On Saturday, September 12th, from 9 till 2, Knox St. Paul's will have their grand bazaars. And it's located at 812th Street East in Cornwall. And please note that Rob is going to be taking some much-deserved vacations from September 7th to September 22nd. So if there's any emergencies or anything, please contact Reverend Adams. And those are all the announcements I have for this morning. We light the candle to indicate that Christ is the light of the world, and he's here with us this morning during this time of worship. Please stand for the call to worship. It's a responsive call to worship, as found on the bulletin, the boards. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts.
We meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works.
The might of your awesome claim, and we will declare your greatness.
All your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you.
Let us worship our everlasting God. Let us pray. Faithful God, we come together to worship you and to recall your saving acts in former days. We ask that our faith be strengthened as we are touched again by the stories of your mighty power at work on behalf of your people. Our recollection takes us from the Red Sea to the Jordan, from Egypt to Canaan, from the cradle of Christ to the cross and the empty tomb. And we see and wonder at your choosing to work your miracles with and through those who listened and heard your directive, believed in you, and obeyed you. May we be enabled to make a surrender ourselves, that our worship and our work be acts of praise, which give witness to you and your glorious plan and power to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening hymn is hymn 655, Give Me Oil in My Lamp.
Thank you.
now let us join together in the prayer of confession as found on the screen. Saving God, we confess that we often fail to remember and recount the history of your saving action on our behalf in the past. And so in present darkness, our faith is weakened. By failing to paint hope with the brush of memory, we lose sight of the images of deliverance, which are our heritage. There are dangerous waters within, among, and around us, and we are tempted to fear and forget that you are still here and able to deliver. We confess our failure to pass on to the next generation our testimony to the faithfulness and your power. Forgive us. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As far as the east is from the west, so far God removes our transgressions from us. For God knows how we were made, and he remembers that we are dust. The compassion and forgiveness of God, known to us through Christ, our salvation for our souls. Thanks and praise be to God. And now I would welcome you people to pass the peace among one another. And now please join your voices together in singing hymn 746, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. As there's no young people, well, there are no all young people, but no children here this morning, I will do the time with the family of God from up here. There might be some young people online. Anyhow, once upon a time, there was a man named Mr. Jones who lived on top of the general store building. And one night he had a dream that Jesus was coming to his store. Well, the next morning, Mr. Jones was excited as he opened his store. As he was hurrying about, the little bell on top of the door rang. It was Bobby from the Smith family that lived across the tracks. Mr. Jones helped Bobby find shoes for his cold, bare feet. He told Bobby not to worry about it when Bobby didn't have enough money to pay for them. Before long, the bell rang again. It was old Herman. Mr. Jones listened as Herman talked about the unhappy things in his life. After about an hour, Herman bought two apples and left. When the bell jingled again, it was Mrs. Moore and her three children. They asked for some groceries on credit. Mr. Moore had lost his job, and they already had owed for 3 weeks of groceries. Well, Mr. Jones scratched his head with worry, but he looked at the children and at Mrs. Moore and said, "It'll be okay." He sacked up her milk and bread and stuffed some candy in the bottom of the bag for the kids. It had been a long day by the time Mr. Jones walked up the stairs to his family. When he fell asleep, he had another dream. He saw Jesus walking down the street and went running after him. He asked Jesus why he hadn't come to his store as he had promised. Jesus said he had come to his store. He said he was in Bobby needing shoes, in old Herman needing a friend, and the Moore family needing help. Jesus said that each time he had come, Mr. Jones had made him feel welcome. Mr. Jones was happy. He had been patient on that day when Jesus came. He learned that by doing even the smallest kind of acts, like giving a glass of water, we are being kind to Jesus. Let us say a short prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for being near us all the time. Allow us to see you in the people around us and to be kind to them at all times. Amen. Let us pray. Redeeming God, as we hear your word for us this day, may your Spirit illuminate us that we may come to glean the lessons found therein, the lessons of how we are to live as people who bear the name of Christ. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down on the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into a panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The responsive reading is Psalm 114, and the responses will be on your screens. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back.
The mountains skip like rams, the hills like lambs.
Why is it, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back?
O mountains, that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs.
Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob.
Who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water.
And from Romans 14, 1 to 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on slaves of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it for the Lord. Also those who eat, eat for the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain for the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each one of us will be held accountable.
And now let us join our voices together once again and sing hymn 751, "Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive."
Thank you.
Our gospel reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many times as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of the pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat, and he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into the prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debts because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The message I preach to you this morning, I do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. I heard about a man who really loved dogs. He devoted his life to them. He read about them, he studied them, and even gave talks about them to other dog lovers. One day he decided to pour a new sidewalk in front of his house. His neighbor watched from his window as he smoothed out the last square foot of cement. Just then, a large dog appeared and walked through the fresh cement, leaving paw prints behind. Well, the man muttered something under his breath and smoothed out the damage. He then went inside to get some twine so he could put up a fence around the sidewalk. But when he got back outside, he discovered some more paw prints in the cement. He smoothed it out again and put up the fence. Then he went back into the house. 5 minutes later, he looked outside and saw some more paw prints. He was really mad now. He got out his trowel and again smoothed out the cement. And as he got back to his porch, the dog reappeared and sat right down in the middle of his sidewalk. Well, he went inside, grabbed his gun, and shot the dog dead. The neighbor rushed over and said, "Why did you do that? I thought you loved dogs." The man thought for a moment and said, "I do like dogs, but that's in the abstract. I hate dogs in the concrete." You know, I think that's how many of us feel about our lesson for this morning. We love to hear about forgiveness in the abstract, but when it hits close to home, We hate it in the concrete. Relational viruses attack every friendship. Tensions arise, wrongs are done, lies are told, trust is broken. Since we're imperfect people, we're bound to have trouble with forgiveness. Now, I'm convinced that relationships aren't built on a standard of perfection, but on our ability to ask for forgiveness and our willingness to forgive. If you and I want to have relationships that last in the long haul, then we must be willing to extend forgiveness to others. But forgiveness is costly. It's not easy to ask for forgiveness, and it certainly isn't easy to forgive those who have wronged us. Forgiveness is the virtue we enjoy and employ the least. There are at least two reasons why we struggle with forgiveness. First of all, forgiveness isn't natural. That's why it's hard to do. And forgiveness isn't fair. Our sense of justice wants to be vindicated. Of all the disciples, Peter stands out as being the most mathematical one. He was a stickler for detail, always trying to pin down the precise meaning of everything that Jesus said. And if you were to look at the Bible and count the numbers of times that Peter had messed up, you discover that Peter needed forgiveness on at least 7 different occasions. Well, being a numbers guy, Peter asked Jesus how many he should forgive his brother when he sins against him. Up to 7 times? Sort of amusing, isn't it? Here you have Peter looking for a mathematical formula for grace. When you think of it, we all have some barriers that keep us from forgiving others. We have a limit that we won't go beyond. I can think of 3 things found in an unforgiven heart. Revenge, I'm going to get even. Resentment, I'm going to stay angry. And remember, I'll never forget. We've all probably asked ourselves at some time or other, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? I'm getting tired of it. Why does he keep on hurting me? Well, Peter may have been thinking of some time when someone wronged him, and he had forgiven him only to have that person wrong him again. He wanted to know when it was okay to say, that's it. You've messed up 1 time too many. Before Jesus could answer, Peter suggested that 7 times would be a good limit. And when you think of it, that's not a bad answer. The rabbis back then taught that you had to forgive 3 times. Then you could retaliate. The 4th time, you could do whatever you liked. In fact, they taught that God only forgives 3 times. What does Peter do? He doubles that and adds 1 for good luck. He probably thought that this would impress Jesus. And when you think of it, forgiving someone 7 times is commendable. Most of us get frustrated if we have to forgive someone twice. By human standards, what Peter said was admirable and maybe even extravagant. Yet Peter wanted a limit, a place where he could finally say, that's it. You're not getting away with it any longer. Our friendship is now over. As Jesus often does, his answer to Peter was unexpected and disarming. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Peter's dropped. Sorry, that's 490 times. I know it said a different number on the screen, but this is from the scripture I was using. Anyhow, Jesus wasn't suggesting that we count the number of times we forgive someone. I could imagine telling my wife that she had to forgive me 490 times. She'd probably laugh and say, I'm way over that limit. Jesus here is suggesting that you don't keep score when it comes to forgiveness. It should be unlimited. But this is hard. Because, like grace, forgiveness is undeserved, unmerited, and unfair. Since the truth of forgiveness is hard for us to grasp, Jesus told a story to illustrate what he meant. In the first half of the story, Jesus deals with those who need forgiveness, and in the second half, he targets those who need to forgive others. So he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle account with his servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And my friends, you know, 10,000 talents is the equivalent of $25 million, the entire yearly income for the whole kingdom. Since the man could never possibly repay the debt, the master ordered that he and his children and all that he had be sold to repay that debt. Now, at this point, the servant did what most of us would. He fell on his knees and said, please be patient with me. I'll pay back everything. Even though there was no way he could ever pay it back, the master was moved. He was filled with compassion. The king not only releases the man, he forgives his entire debt. My friends, this is what forgiveness is all about, canceling the debt. When we've wronged someone and they choose to forgive us, they are essentially saying, I cancel the debt. The slate's been wiped clean. You don't owe me anything. I release you from ever having to pay me back. I want you to notice, you know, that the servant didn't deserve forgiveness. It was purely an act of grace and mercy. Let me suggest 3 things that you should do if you're in need of forgiveness. First of all, face your friend. The first step you need to take if you're the guilty party is to meet with your friend or foe face to face. Jesus said, if your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled to your brother. So think about it. Is there someone you need to go to this week? Anyone you need to call? Do you need to stop over to someone's house or office? The second step after you face your friend is to own the wrong that has been done. When we mess up in our relationships, we need to own the wrong. We need to acknowledge that we made a mistake. We need to own it. The next step after facing your friend and owning the wrong is to ask for release. And I would suggest saying, please forgive me. If your friend says, it's no big deal, don't worry about it, you might want to say, I appreciate it, but I need your forgiveness. It's important to be released from the debt. Anyhow, now it's time to talk about those times when we need to forgive others. And let's go back to our gospel story. As this humble man walked away with his wonderful gift of forgiveness, he ran into a friend who owed him some money. It wasn't a lot of money, really, in comparison to the 25 millions he had owed the king. Actually, it was only about $10. Instead of canceling the debt, he grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." In a biography, poet Heinrich Heine, by that poet, you'll find the following. "My nature is the most peaceful in the world. All I ask for is a simple cottage, a decent bed, good food, some flowers in front of my window, and a few trees beside my door. Then if God wanted to make me completely happy, he would enjoy the spectacle of 6 or 7 of my enemies dangling from those trees. I would forgive them all the wrongs they have done me from the bottom of my heart, for we must forgive our enemies, but not until they're hanged." We're a lot like that, aren't we? When someone wrongs us, we want to see them punished. We want them to pay for the damage they've done to us. Jesus continues by telling us that the forgiven man's friend fell to his knees and asked for some time. In fact, his plea was almost identical to the other man when he was before the king. But instead of forgiving his friend out of gratitude for the forgiveness he had received, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. I would put it to you that we're a lot like this man when we don't forgive others. We enjoy putting people away in prison when they've wronged us. We want them to suffer, to hurt as bad as they hurt us. We put people in prison in various ways, though. First, we might use the silent treatment. Or we may simply avoid them. Or we might launch a series of verbal assaults. Are you holding someone hostage right now? Are you trying to make them feel miserable? Are you determined to punish a friend or family member for something that he or she has done to you? Got a few people hanging in your backyard? If that describes you, let's pick up the story again to see what happens. The king heard about what this forgiven servant had done, and he was really ticked off. He sends his soldiers to bring the man before him, and he told them, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could repay the debt. My friends, I put it to you that what happened to that man will happen to each one of us unless we learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. The torturers will come and take us away if we don't extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And here comes the tricky part. What? You mean they're going to tie us to our posts and flog us? What torture? Well, the hidden tortures of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tortures of frustration and malice that give you ulcers, high blood pressure, migraine headaches, and lower back pain. The hidden tortures that make you lie awake at night, stewing over every wrong that someone has done to you, the tortures of an unforgiven heart who stalk you day and night, who never leave your side, who suck up every joy out of your life. You know, while we often try to punish and imprison those who hurt us, a lot of times the reverse happens. When we don't forgive, when we bring up, and we end up being tortured. And the worst prison in the entire world, I would put to you, is the prison of an unforgiving heart. Many of us lock ourselves in a lonely isolation chamber when we're tortured incessantly, walled in by bitterness and refusal to forgive. When we choose not to forgive, we've imprisoned ourselves in the past and locked out our potential for change. Yes, some of the most miserable people in the world are those who are unwilling to forgive. Did you hear about the two men who were in a nursing home and had been quarreling for years? Well, one of the guys was on his deathbed, so he called his foe over and to his bed and said, "John, I forgive you for what you have said and done against me over the years, and I want you to do the same for me." Well, the other man, with tears in his eyes, agreed that he too would forgive and be forgiven. Then the man in the bed said, "But if I get better, all bets are off." The Bible says that when we wrong someone, we're to go and meet face to face. The Bible's also clear on what to do when someone else has wronged us. Earlier in the same chapter, Jesus put it this way in verse 15. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. If someone has wronged you, you have the responsibility to go to him and work it out. My friends, we're to forgive one another because God has forgiven us a debt we could never, never repay. The debt of sin. In fact, God sent his only son to die for us in order that we could be reconciled and have eternal life. In closing today, we just had an open house and it was in the Seaway News. 139 years this congregation has lasted. We're already preparing for our 240th anniversary. And I would dare say that over the many years that this congregation has been in existence, there's been an awful lot of forgiveness. Otherwise, it wouldn't have lasted. Honor the memories of your forefathers by continuing to forgive and loving your neighbor as yourselves. That's God's will for all of us, so that we can be free to live life fully. Amen. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our affirmation of faith will be the Apostles' Creed as found on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the life everlasting. Amen. God calls us to be a true church, a true body of Christ, and to share with all in need. With this in mind and with grateful hearts for all that we've been blessed with, let us present our tithes and our offerings. Compassionate God, you have called us to participate in your saving action in the world, to tell and show forth your wondrous love to all who are lost, hungry, and homeless. May the gifts we now offer be a pledge of our willingness to share in the work of Christ. Amen. Once again, join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the assurance that your purposes will be fulfilled in your creation. We rejoice that it is in your plan for us to participate in your saving work. We pray that we may always trust your power made operative through obedience. Lord, we thank you for all who have gone before us and who worked at preserving this congregation, that it may endure. We pray for all who are doing so now and those who will follow in the future. Gracious and merciful God, each one of us here today struggles to do what is right. We find it hard, especially when it comes to how others people have hurt us or hurt those whom we love. Help us today to make a breakthrough. Bring to mind now as we sit in these pews the old resentments that we have, the old grievances, the old wounds that still haunt us, and help us to heal. As you forgive through the blood of Jesus Christ, so in his name and by his power, help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in our world today who are caught up in the ancient cycle of violence. We think in particular of nations which are divided by ancient feuds and families that are fractured by grudges that they have not allowed to pass away. Lord, we know that this is sin and that you are holy and that your standards are not lessened by your mercy. But we know that it is not your will that walls exist between persons, or is it your desire that we seek vengeance in your name? Lord God, bring healing to those who have been afflicted and peace to those who are in conflict with their neighbor and their brothers and sisters. Lord, hear our prayers for the world, for all those who are burdened and heavy laden. We pray for children who are abandoned by their parents, and for parents who abandon their children. We pray for those overwhelmed by financial worries, that they may find understanding, opportunity, and support. Lord God, we pray for those who suffer from afflictions of the body that leave them weak and unable to do all they desire. May they find strength in you. We pray for those under more stress than usual and who have less strength to deal with it. We pray for those who are lying in hospital beds and hospice beds and are wondering what will happen once they draw their last breath. Have mercy on them, Lord. Lord, listen to your children praying, and send us love, send us power, send us grace. Amen. Their closing hymn is hymn 730. Oh, for a world where everyone. You are called, commissioned, and equipped to be those through whom God's purposes are accomplished in this world. Go to fulfill your high calling in the name of Jesus Christ. And may the power of God save you from all danger. The mercy of Jesus Christ fill you with love. And the Holy Spirit uphold you and direct you day by day. But now, both now and forevermore. Amen.